Well, this morning we are in week three of our series, which is called Uncommon Fellowship. And Corky's already explained to us that it's an uncommon fellowship because he said Christianity actually began with this diverse group of uncommon people. They were merchants, slaves and owners, prostitutes, tax collectors, Roman centurions, Jews, priests, and shepherds who all came together for a common purpose. These early believers bonded together in a radical unity, the kind of unity that had put aside the many differences among them in order to embrace the one thing that they had in common, which was Jesus Christ. Corky explained that Jesus modeled, predicted, prayed for, and commanded this uncommon fellowship, a fellowship where we belong to each other, look out for each other, and build each other up regardless of our differences. A family where we are included, encouraged, and loved. In the early church, they got this uncommon fellowship right. And the impact was that the gospel of Jesus Christ went viral. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, and lives were changed. And then Corky urged us, if we could just get this uncommon fellowship right, that we also could change the world. But I think in today's culture, it's more common for us to divide, sort, and exclude. It's more common for us to look out for ourselves and to leave others in the wake if necessary. So, as Christ followers, we have a decision to make. We must choose. Will we stand with culture, or will we, like the early church, stand with one another? Because you see, when we choose to be a unified people, then we will also witness the ripple effect of living out the greatest commandments, which are to love God and to love others. Now, Corky told us that the phrase one another appears more than 500 times in Scripture. And then he asked us this question, what would it look like if we just got the one another's right? Well, this morning we're going to be taking a look at the uncommon fellowship of standing with one another. So what exactly does it mean to stand with one another? Well, the phrase to stand with, it means to unite with someone as if in defense. It can also mean to bind, fuse, conjoin, to unify. So according to these definitions, I think the word to stand with implies a permanent relationship. One that does not give up, and one that cannot be broken. Now, as congregational and community care pastor here at Georgiana, it's my job, if you will, to stand with people in our congregation when they're facing difficult times. So I've walked with people through all different sorts of struggles, through relationship problems, through divorce, surgeries, financial hardships, major illnesses, depression, the death of a parent and a spouse, and even through their own death journey. And people always ask me this question, how do you do it? Isn't it hard? And my response is always that it's an honor and a privilege to walk with people through these difficult times. But let me be completely honest with you. Yes, it is hard. It's hard to watch people that you care about suffer. And this is no new news to you because you know this already, because many of you are standing with someone within your own circle of influence right now. Maybe you have a friend who is battling cancer or another serious illness. Maybe you have a spouse or a child who is struggling with an addiction. And many of you, I know, have aging parents whose need for care continues to create increasing demands on you and your family. Standing with one another can be hard. Each year, we host several memorial services here at Georgiana. Corky referred earlier that we hosted one here yesterday. Families sit in the front rows here, and they're devastated by their loss. Is it hard? Absolutely. Is it uncomfortable? Sure it is. Is there anything that any of us could ever do that would help to take away their pain? Nothing. But will we stand with them? Of course we will. Because you see, people don't expect us to have some magic words or some magic tricks that will take away their pain. They only need to know that we care and that we're here for them. And we do, and we are. Now, I think that most often when we hear that someone that we care about is going through a difficult situation, our first response can often be like that of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he lops off the soldier's ear in his bold demonstration and commitment that he's going to fight for and stand with Jesus. And I believe that Peter truly did love Jesus and he did want to stand with him. And I also think it was probably easy for Peter to stand with Jesus when Jesus was performing miracles and drawing a crowd. And I think the same can be true for us as well. It's easy to stand with someone when things are changing. It can actually feel good to stand with someone when their health is improving, or they're conquering their addiction, or the depression is fading. But what happens when the situation doesn't seem to be improving? What happens when the challenge doesn't get resolved in a reasonable amount of time? Or when our peace, security, or comfort is being threatened by the situation? Well, if we're brutally honest, I think that during these times, we can sometimes be found more like Peter was later that same evening, cowering in the courtyard, insisting that he did not know Jesus. Because you see, when the time came for Jesus to do the very thing that he came to do, the situation had turned dark and grim. Jesus was facing punishment and death, and that meant the same possibility for those who stood with him. Now, there's many examples in the Bible that we could use this morning that would illustrate how others stood with one another even in the face of adversity. We've already talked about the example of the early church, that even in the face persecution and the risk of death, these early believers stood by one another and stood by the great commission that they had been charged with to go into the world and make disciples. But there's one story in the Old Testament that I want us to focus our time and attention to today, because I believe it beautifully illustrates what it looks like to stand with one another no matter what. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to the book of Ruth. I'm going to give you a few minutes to find that. The book of Ruth, it's in the Old Testament, not too far from the beginning. We're going to read from there in just a few minutes. But first, I want to set up this beautiful story a little bit for you in case you're not familiar with it. It gives us an intimate glimpse into the private life of one Israelite family. So this story takes place during the time of the Judges, which is a time characterized by religious and moral decline and national disunity. It begins with a man from Bethlehem named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons. So in that day in Israel, there was a severe famine. So Elimelech relocates his family to the land of Moab, which is a pagan nation east of the Dead Sea. Now, the Moabites were pretty much enemies of the Israelites. They worshiped false gods, they participated in human sacrifices, and their culture pretty much epitomized everything that the faithful Israelites were to shun. So once they settled in Moab, tragedy quickly mounts for this family. Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow in a foreign land. Naomi's sons, two sons soon marry, and they both take Moabite women as their wives, one named Orpah and one named Ruth. Then after 10 years of living in Moab, tragedy continues for this family, and now both of Naomi's sons die as well, leaving the three women as childless widows to fend for themselves. Now, to be a childless widow in that day was to be among the lowest, most disadvantaged classes of that time. There was no one to support you, and you would have to live on the kindness and the generosity of strangers. Naomi, she had no relatives, no family in Moab, and no one else to help her, so she was in a desperate situation. But soon Naomi receives word that God has come to the aid of his people in Israel, and now there was food in the land. So she makes the decision to return to her homeland. And at first, both of her daughters-in-law decide to set out and make the journey with her. But they don't get very far when Naomi realizes that it would be much better for her daughters-in-law to stay in their own land. And so she urges them to return to their own families, where they would then have protection and provision. Now, at first, both of her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, they both pledge their devotion to Naomi and their intent to continue on with her. But she urges them a second time that it's really in their best interest, much better for them, to return to their own families. Now, when you read this story, it's clear to see that both Orpah and Ruth dearly loved Naomi. And certainly they were both anxious about their future. So a choice had to be made. Now, scripture tells us that weeping, Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye and returns to her family. But Ruth, scripture says, clung to Naomi. Ruth clung to Naomi. Remember the meaning of the phrase to stand with? It means to unite with someone as in defense, to bind, fuse, conjoin. So let's pick it up now in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read starting from verse 14, see what happens. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So here we have this beautiful expression of Ruth. She expresses a firm resolve to stand with Naomi regardless of the great personal cost. But when I read this, you see her commitment to Naomi goes even further than that. She says to her, your God will be my God. This was more than just a change of address. Ruth was willing to forsake the Moabite gods that she grew up with in order to embrace the God of Israel. This is peculiar to me. When I read this, I can't help but think that Naomi's relationship with her God must have made quite an impact on Ruth. Otherwise, why would Ruth so easily be willing to forsake her gods in order to follow Naomi's God? So I think that Naomi must have got the one another's right. You see, when people outside of the faith are looking in at our lives, I wonder if they say, I want your God to be my God. A question I think very worthy of our pondering. So if you're familiar with this story, you know that once back in Bethlehem, divine intervention sends Ruth gleaning grain in the field of an upstanding man named Boaz. Mosaic law had established gleaning as a means for even the most destitute to be able to provide food for themselves. Now, childless widows, Ruth and Naomi, were among those most destitute. Then, because of Ruth's extraordinary and uncommon faithfulness to Naomi, which came at a great personal cost to her, because you see, if she would have went back to her own family back in Moab, she would not be needing to glean in a field to have food for the day. She would be under the protection and the provision of her own family. So when Boaz hears of this, this faithfulness that she showed to Naomi, Ruth then finds favor in Boaz's eyes. And he invites her to eat with his workers during mealtime. And he tells them to even leave extra grains for her to gather and not to harm her. Then her mother-in-law, Naomi, learns that Ruth is gleaning in the field of Boaz. And she informs Ruth that Boaz is a relative of Elimelech and also what's known as a kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer had a very specifically defined role in Israel's family life. This would be a relative who, if he was willing and if he was able, was responsible for buying back the property of another family member who had been forced to sell their property. He would be responsible for buying back the freedom of a family member who was forced to sell themselves into slavery. And he would be responsible for carrying on the family name of a dead relative by marrying the childless widow. You've got to read this story. It's so beautiful. So following the careful instruction given by her mother-in-law, Ruth presents herself as a humble servant before Boaz, trusting in his goodness as her kinsman redeemer. Now Boaz has a decision to make. And Boaz decides to stand with Ruth, and he fulfills his responsibility to her as her kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a foreshadowing of Christ, who then becomes our kinsman redeemer by paying the required price to buy us back from the bondage of sin and the penalty of death. And there's never been a more powerful and beautiful example of standing with one another than of Christ standing with us while we were still yet sinners. Ruth and Boaz are then married, and Ruth gives birth to a son named Obed, and Obed gives birth to a son named Jesse, and Jesse gives birth to a son named David. And we all know that our Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, comes from the line of David. So because of Ruth's unswerving and selfless devotion to stand with Naomi no matter what, it led to the redemption of a family that was once desolate and ultimately to Ruth's place in the lineage of Christ. So I want to ask you this morning, who are you standing with? Is there someone in your circle of influence who's going through a difficult time? What are you doing to stand with that person? What specifically are you doing to demonstrate to them that you are for them and that you are with them? Now, I think Georgiana takes our responsibility to stand with one another pretty seriously. And we have several ministries, of which many of you are a part of, that help us to do this. It's all rooted, of course, in our prayer ministry. There's about 30 or 40 of you out there who make up our prayer ministry team. It's a behind-the-scenes ministry. And every week when we come here and we lift up prayer requests, or you write them down on the cards in the narthex, or you send them to us via email or a phone call or a text message, these requests get sent out to these 30 or 40 people who you probably don't even know who they are. And these are our faithful prayer warriors who, on their knees before God, then stand with you by lifting up your request. In January, we began making one-on-one prayer available after every service in the historic sanctuary. Again, faithful prayer warriors who are over there waiting to pray with you for whatever concern you may have, whatever difficult time you may be going through, they are committed to stand with others through prayer. We have a team of about 20 or 25 faithful women and some men who are called our Caring Meals Ministry. So when we hear of one of you that has a situation that you're going through, maybe you just had a surgery or maybe a death in the family, these caring folks jump right in to help, and they make a home-cooked meal and drop it off at your home. It's a small but practical and thoughtful way of providing practical help to someone during their time of need. We even have some of you, a handful of people, who, when someone in our Georgiana family needs a ride to an appointment because they can't drive themselves there, that will jump in and will help out with taking people to appointments. And even a few of you who've sat before for hours with someone while they were receiving a chemo treatment, because no one should ever have to endure a chemo treatment alone. One of our ladies from the middle service, Kathy Wood, about 7 or 8 years ago, she started what's called the Prayer Blanket Ministry. And it's just a small blanket or throw that's been prayed over. And when someone in our congregation is hurting or someone in the community, this blanket is presented to them. It's a small gesture, a very small way of showing someone that they're loved and they're being prayed for, but one that has a huge impact. We receive notes and emails all the time from people who have received these blankets expressing that they are overwhelmed with blessing. And our sewing ministry recently jumped in. About 10 or 12 women, they now began making beautiful handmade baby quilts for us to bless families at the birth of a new baby, or to provide to a family who maybe their baby or their small child is going through a surgery or a medical procedure. I think what we do at Cambridge is a beautiful example of standing with one another. So Cambridge Elementary School, as you know, we often, at the beginning of every school year, we provide backpacks and school supplies and other tangible items to them. And this is a huge blessing in itself. But did you know we have 50 of you in our Georgiana family who regularly volunteer in classrooms at Cambridge? This is a long-term commitment, a sacrificial gift of time that says to the teachers and students of this school, we care about you, we're here for you, and we're going to stand with you. You see, sometimes standing with someone can be best demonstrated through practical help, like providing a meal to them, or maybe giving them a ride somewhere, or even giving them a babysitter if needed. And sometimes it can be best demonstrated through emotional or spiritual support, like a kind note or an encouraging phone call, inviting them to lunch or to the movies, and of course, always through prayer. And though I think we do a pretty good job here at Georgiana of having these ministries in place to help support our congregation, I think what Corky said last week is very much worth repeating. There are 10 of us staff members, and there are 700 of you. So there's no way that our staff alone could possibly meet the needs of each and every one of you in a way that made you feel completely supported and completely loved. Try as we may. You see, the word church, it does not refer to a building or does not refer to the staff members of a church. It refers to the body of Christ here on earth, all of the believers. Through Christ, we are all bound together in this community of faith where we belong to one another, a family where we love one another, encourage one another, live in harmony with one another, comfort one another, bear one another's burdens, pray with one another, forgive one another, and stand with one another. But what I want you to see this morning is this. It's all connected to a greater purpose. Because as Christ followers, we're a community of diverse people who all unite together for a common purpose to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So we must put aside our differences in order to embrace the one thing that we have in common, our charge to love God and to love others and to go and make disciples. To stand with. It means to unite with someone as in defense. And it's an uncommon fellowship because in today's culture, it's more common for people to look out for themselves than for others. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come forward. So here's the deal. When people outside of the faith look in and see us loving one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, and standing with one another, that's when they'll say, I want your God to be my God. And isn't that the greater purpose? To grow the kingdom of God. We want people looking in and saying, I want your God to be my God. And you see, encouragement and unconditional love expressed over a long period of time, even when it comes at a great cost to us, that's how we demonstrate to others what the love of a Heavenly Father looks like. So I want to encourage you today to remain steadfast. Standing with one another is hard, I know, and it will cost you something. But stay in the fight. Stay in the fight because it matters. It matters to the person you are standing with, and it matters to those outside of the faith looking in. There's a whole hurting world out there, a whole hurting world that doesn't even know there's balm for their wounds. And how will they ever know if it's not for us? You see, God's mission is fulfilled through togetherness and unity among believers. The community of faith, building each other up and doing life together is what accomplishes God's purposes. The church always has been and continues to be today God's plan for meeting the needs of his hurting children and for reconciling others unto him. The kingdom of God. It's this uncommon fellowship where we all belong to each other. We fight for each other. We stand for each other so that no one ever has to sit in this worship service alone. No one ever battles depression alone. No mom or dad raises their kids alone. No one ever has to pray for their prodigal alone. No one struggles with an addiction alone. No one goes through a divorce alone. No one goes through the death of a loved one alone. No one cares for an elderly parent alone. No one goes through cancer alone. In the kingdom of God, no one stands alone, and no heartbreak will ever win. Amen.